We may turn then to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 45. And we may read just now from verse 16. Psalm 45 at verse 16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And especially these words in verse 17. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Well, this psalm is a song of loves, and whatever the historical occasion was, many are of the opinion it was at the time of Solomon's marriage that it was composed, but we can't be entirely sure of these things. But that is not in the least important for us. And the main point that we have to know when we come to such a marvellous portion of the Word of God is that it is speaking of Christ and the Church. And that is very evident and clear from the fact that the Apostle Paul quotes it in the Epistle to the Hebrews and applies it very clearly there to Christ. And that is what you have here in the psalm, in verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's speaking to Christ, the King. And then still speaking to Christ, in verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God. Who is that speaking of? That's speaking of God the Father. And how he relates to Christ in the covenant. And then there's the Holy Spirit. God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Do you remember the words of John the Baptist when he spoke of Christ, that the Father giveth him not the Spirit by measure? He giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That's what we have here. Christ has the Holy Spirit. He's the anointed. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ of God. He has the Holy Spirit without measure to be a saviour for sinners. The oil of gladness above thy fellows. There's a limitless outpouring of the Spirit upon Christ to be a saviour for sinners. And you have the three persons therefore in the Godhead in this verse. In these verses. but the theme is marriage to the King's Son. That's the theme of the Gospel, dear friend. And what a glorious picture of Christ you have. And then a picture of the Bride of Christ, the Church, the people of God, in the beautiful garments, the garments of Christ's salvation. And then here, at the end, when the marriage is accomplished, and the joy that brings, you have a promise to the Church and to Christ. Instead of thy father shall be thy children. That's a promise to the Church, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. It's a promise that there will be a great number raised up in the household of faith. There will be great numbers of children spiritually born in Zion, this man and that man there throughout the whole world. And Christ will have all the glory. Christ's name will be remembered. You may recall in the words of Psalm 49, that the fools, the rich, who think that their name will be remembered forever, and they call their lands after their own names, but they'll not be held in remembrance. They never shall see light in eternity, and they'll be forgotten in time. Ah, but not so of Christ, dear friend. At his house shall stand, his name will be remembered. He will always have a people and a generation to do him service in the earth, and that's the promise that you have here. And good for you and good for me if we are found among that people. And if we are, this will be our desire. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. That was the psalmist's desire, that Christ's name, the name of God, he would highly raise with his song. And that is the desire of the church, and that is the duty of the church. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. And that's the point from the words that we have here that we wish to bring before you today. It is the duty of the church of God to keep the name of the Lord in remembrance. Now, there are three things that we would consider as the Lord would help us then in prosecuting that thought from the words of our text. The first thing that we will consider is the name of the Lord. I will make thy name to be remembered. The name of the Lord. In the second place, we would seek to consider what it involves to remember his name. What is involved in keeping this name in remembrance? And in the third place, the duty to keep it in remembrance. It's a duty and it is a delight to keep the name of the Lord in remembrance. Well, these three things, the name of the Lord, then what is involved in remembering his name, and thirdly, the duty of remembering his name. That's a practical obligation on the church of God to keep his name fragrant and fresh in every generation. Well, first of all then, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a very, very common expression in the scriptures of truth. If you look even in Psalm 44 that we were singing at the beginning, you'll see that expression, thy name or the name of the Lord, mentioned three times in one psalm. The danger of forgetting the name of the Lord. And the praising of the name of the Lord. In verse 8, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. You'll find it in the metrical version, three times mentioned. But the name of the Lord, what is it? What is the name of the Lord? Why is it such a glorious and solemn matter to speak about the name of the Lord? Why is it such a dreadful and fearful sin to abuse and take the name of the Lord in vain? Well, the name of the Lord is everything that he has chosen to reveal himself to be. That's what God has chosen to reveal himself to be. Everything of God that he has spoken to us about is his name. There's one name of the Lord, but there are many names and titles and attributes and ordinances and his word and his worship that have his name, the authority of his name. They're all revealing something about what God is, about the glory of God. The name of the Lord is over everything. that God has chosen to reveal of himself. There are many things about God that we will never know. There are many things about God that a finite mind will never be able to take into all eternity. But what God has chosen to reveal to us, that is his name. That is his authority. That is how he has spoken to us. It's in the authority of his name. Now you know, dear friend, that when your parents give you a name, they choose the name because they like the sound of the name, or because perhaps the name has some significance in the family, or something like that. But it doesn't indicate anything of what you are. Think of your own name for a moment, dear young friend. The name that your parents have given you, and most of you, no doubt, were baptized with that name. It doesn't tell us, whatever your personal name is today, it doesn't tell us anything about you, about your character, about your conduct, what kind of person you are. But not so with the name of the Lord. All of the Lord's names tell us about God. They tell us what kind of God he is. When he revealed himself as Jehovah, I am that I am, he was showing that he is the God, the only God, the God who exists, the God who must and does and ever will live, the living and the true God. And when he proclaimed the name of the Lord, remember, to Moses, as you read there in Exodus and in chapter 34, after Israel had sinned with a golden calf, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. And this is what he said. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, and to the third and to the fourth generation. There are many ideas, many glorious and solemn truths incorporated in that one name, but it's one name. God's name is one. There is one true and living God. And everything he does and everything he says is done under the authority of that name. When God reveals himself as a father, when God reveals himself in the person of his son, no man hath seen the Father at any time. God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Christ said, I have manifested thy name unto those men which thou hast given me out of the world. The name of the Lord is how we know him. The name of the Lord is what he reveals himself to be. And the name of the Lord must be precious to you, friend. The name of God the Father, the name of God the Son, the name of God the Holy Spirit. That's the name of the God of salvation, baptizing them into this name. If you believe in the Lord, you believe in his name. There's something exceedingly precious and exceedingly solemn and glorious about the name of the Lord. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to those that received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. If you're going to have faith towards God and repentance towards the Lord Jesus, faith in Christ and repentance towards God, it's in his name. It's focused upon who he is. It's focused upon a reality. That is the God that we are to worship. That is the God we are to call upon. You call upon the name of the Lord. Remember Abraham of old. Everywhere he went in the land of Canaan, they would make an altar and worship God and call upon the name of the Lord. Is that what you're doing, dear friend, every morning and every evening in secret? Are you doing it in your family? You're here today. Are you doing it in your heart, in sincerity and in truth? Or are you just here in an outward form? You're bodily present, but your heart is far from the worship of the name of the living God. Now, dear young friend, can you remember, if you've reached it in the catechism, what is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word and works. What a solemn and full matter it is. How many things are taken in under that. To be reverent, to be careful, to have the Lord and his name and his honour before us at all times. How would you like it, dear young friend, that you love your parents? How would you like it if you heard your parents' name being cast out in the streets, in the school or whatever? People speaking ill of your dear parents with no cause. That would be a very hurtful thing, and it is a very hurtful thing. But how much more is it a great and grievous sin in heaven and in the hearts of God's dear people that when they hear the name of their blessed Father and their elder brother and the Holy Spirit, they're taken in vain by men. And that's no little grief to God's people, many of them, when they get a spiritual view of how they have trampled the name of God underfoot. It may be that you were not one who was much given to the sin of open blasphemy on your lips, but many's a day you despise the ordinances and the word and the works of God. The great danger of forgetting the name of the Lord. That's the sin that the psalmist was so concerned about in Psalm 44. If we would forget the name of the Lord and stretch forth our hands to a strange God, should the Lord, who knows the secrets in the hearts of men, should he not know it and search it out? Though men escape punishment, if it was the sin of blasphemy among men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous anger against this sin. He will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Is it like a knife, dear friend, going through your soul, if when the name of Christ and the name of God is taken in vain? That's an evidence. There's some tenderness of conscience. We could say more, but we'll be very careful about it. If you have some tenderness of conscience toward God, you will be very, very grieved when you hear his name blasphemed. And we hear it on the radio, and we hear it in the streets. It's everywhere. This is a blasphemous, evil generation. And they're speaking the language of hell. When you hear people swearing, my dear young friend, in school, when you hear people taking God's name in vain, you remember they're learning the language of the place they're going. And people will be gnashing on their teeth against God in hell. Don't you learn that language. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Well, the name of the Lord must be made precious to the soul. By nature, we forget the name of the Lord. You may be baptized into the visible church in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You may have the name of the Lord pronounced over you countless times by a gospel minister, in the benediction, in the name of the Trinity. But what does the name of the Lord to an unregenerate sinner mean? Do we care to remember the solemn sentence of the law of God against sin? That God is a sin-revenging God. Do you care to remember that? Do you keep that in remembrance? Is that aspect of the name of the Lord and the authority of the lawgiver before your mind? Does it have a restraining effect upon you, or does it not? Or do you put it out of remembrance? If you do, you're guilty of breaching the third commandment of heaven. What does the unregenerate sinner think of the name of the Lord with regard to the fact that he is the God of salvation to sinners? Is that precious to you, friend? No, it's not. I love the world. I love the pleasures and the profits and the ease and the convenience of a worldly life. Oh, don't tell me about striving for grace and striving for salvation. I'll have a convenient season one day and all will be well. I'll just walk into the kingdom of heaven at last after living a worldly life. Oh, what folly, friend. You're forgetting the name of Jacob's God. You're forgetting the great need that you have of Christ. You're forgetting the great need that you have that the Lord would proclaim his name to your soul, forgiving your iniquity, your transgression, and your sin through the blood of the Saviour. And so you see that in the despising of the gospel, there is in that an aggravation of breaking the third commandment. But is it true of you here today, my dear friend, that a time came in the infinite mercy of God, when God became a reality to your soul, when your conscience was awakened, when eternity was before your mind in a way that it hadn't been before, and your lost and ruined condition was made very pressing and real? And you began to call upon the name of the Lord. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He becomes the cry of the soul to whom the name of the Lord is precious. I come to realize the sinner's race, that I need it to know this Lord. I don't want an idol. I don't want to mistake in such a great matter. It must be the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It must be the name which is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father that he is Lord. That's the one I want to bow before. I need to be saved by his grace. I need to be pardoned in his blood. I need to be born again by his Spirit. I need to be raised from the grave of spiritual death. I need spiritual marriage to Christ. Here I am, the sinner says. I'm weltering in my own blood guiltiness, cast out to the loathing of my person. Oh, you begin to cry to the Lord for mercy. And he passes by, and it's a time of love. And Christ offers spiritual marriage to the soul in the terms of the everlasting gospel. I will be a God unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Is that not a glorious offer? Thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called, wherever you are, in the earth at the uttermost ends of the earth, spiritually, cast out, condemned, ruined. Christ is able to spread his skirt over you. Christ is able to be a Boaz to a poor outcast Moabite Ruth. Spread thy skirt over me, the soul is crying, thou art a near kinsman. Save my soul in the merits of thine own precious blood. And you begin, you see, the bride loves the name of her husband. To be called by the name of her husband, to be brought into the house of her husband. And so it is with the sinner. When there's a spiritual union formed by faith in Christ, she is brought in to the household. Now we know that the words in the verse here, we often sing it with regard to going to heaven, the Lord's people. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. And that's true, that's a very appropriate interpretation of the words. But surely, when the sinner marries Christ by faith, they're brought into the household of faith. Christ's name is put upon them. The Christians, they were first called Christians in Antioch. That's where the name of Christ is first put upon the soul. The name of Christ is made precious then. It's as an ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee. When you get a taste of the love of Christ, dying in the room instead of his people, paying the dowry, paying the ransom price, to purchase those bridal robes, to purchase a righteousness, to purchase salvation, to purchase an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Nothing she longs more for than to be brought into the chambers and palaces of the king in her soul's experience, into the chamber of justifying mercy. Thy sins, which are many, be forgiven thee. Is that not a wonderful palace to be brought into, dear friend? Into the palace of adoption, into the chambers of the king, that he would put his blessed name upon you instead of those thy father's dear. Forgetting the father's house, forgetting the house of the devil and the world, forgetting the house of old Adam and coming in, it grafted into the covenant of grace, taking the name of Christ, taking the name of God the Father, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful name that is. What a glorious place that is. To rest in the house of adoption. That's a comfortable bed for a poor sinner. And to be brought into the chamber of sanctifying grace. Putting the name of holiness, stamping that name upon his people. Without holiness, holiness becometh thine house forever. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Oh, I need Christ to give me holiness. I cannot get it for myself, you're saying. Staying away from him on account of sin, that will only make you more unholy, friend. Well, the name of the Lord is precious to the people of God. In the second place, we will consider what it involves to keep his name in remembrance. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. The psalmist, a child of grace, has this desire. Well, we'll mention a few things which indicate what it means. And there are many other things that could be said, no doubt. But what it involves, to keep in remembrance the name of the Lord. And if the name of the Lord has been made precious to you, dear friend, then you will desire to worship him. He is thy Lord, and worship thou him. You remember when they joyed to go up to Jerusalem. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. If you carry on for a few lines of the psalm, you'll come to this. To Israel's testimony, there to God's name thanks to pay. For thrones of judgment, even the thrones of David's house there stay. The name of the Lord is there in the very heart of God's worship. We are here today assembled in the name of the God of Israel. We're not assembled in our own name or in any other name. There's no true worship, but it's in this name. And therefore, if the name of the Lord has been precious to you, that you desire to honour it, the name of God I with a song most highly will raise. That's what the psalmist desired. Is that what you desire above all else, friend? If you do not remember the name of the Lord or Jerusalem above your chiefest joys in this world, let your tongue cleave to your roof of your mouth. I can't remember the words exactly. In Psalm 137, skill part from my right hand, he says. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. The worship of his name. There's nothing a child of grace would desire more than to get clear views of the one whose name it is. In his holy worship, to meet him. To get a sense of the awe and the majesty and the glory of the God whom they worship, impressed upon their spirits this Sabbath day. And to get a sense of the wonder of his mercy to such a vile sinner as I am. That's what you're saying, child of grace. Oh, his name would be precious in my soul if I could get a view of that. The power of the blood of Christ to take away my sin. I would be free then to worship him. All the impediments of legal fear, of carnality of mind, of providential distractions. I would love to get free of all that and get a clear view, nothing impeding between my soul and the mediator, and him to introduce me in heaven and to give me access to the highest court of heaven. That would be worship. That would be glorious in my soul's experience. Well, if the worship of God is precious to you, friend, you will have something of those desires. A view of God in Christ in his holy worship. And practically your desire will be to honour God's house. The habitation of thine house, O Lord, I have loved well. In that place I do delight, where doth thine honour dwell. Can you say that of the sanctuary of God today? Now, the next thing that we will mention as what is involved in remembering the name of the Lord is to put into practice what he says in his word. By grace, to put into practice what God says in his word is to remember his name. If we profess to be his people and live careless lives and are openly contradicting our profession by indulging in sin, then that is giving occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. And that's a great grief to the true people of God, because they are painfully conscious of the imperfections of their walk and their conversation in this life. And many's a day they've gone away thinking that they're a reproach to their profession rather than anything else. And they're grieved when they think on their former iniquities, how they've spoken out of turn, how they've acted in complete contradiction of what they know what they ought to have done. They have done what they ought not to have done, and they have not done what they ought to have done. Oh, well, the Apostle Paul was grieved over that, in his inner man at least, when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" When he would, that which he hated, he would do, and that which he would not do, he found that he did. And that which he did, in the 7th chapter of Romans, as he says there, "That which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." There's no evidence that Paul was doing that in his outward conduct, but he was still deeply grieved at what he found in his heart, a tendency to lead him away. And if you feel that tendency in your own heart today, dear friend, that's what's making you tender, and that's what will keep God's people from going further and further into open sin. A sense of their own corruption and how far short they come in their lives from what they ought to be is keeping them humble and needy and dependent. But your desire is to walk consistently. There's a requirement, if you would remember the name of the Lord, to seek that your life would be in accordance with his revealed will, law and gospel. If you desire to remember the name of the Lord, we will also say this: you will be an observer of the Lord's ways. The Lord's ways. We read in Isaiah and in chapter 64 concerning God's people, those who work righteousness. They remember the Lord in all their ways. It says there, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways." What a blessed thing it is if a mother will tell us, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Have you been told that from your mother's knee, dear friend? And have you observed it? Have you acknowledged him? Have you trusted in him? Well, if you have, you will be desiring to acknowledge him in all your ways. You acknowledge him in providence. You see the hand of the Lord in providence. You acknowledge his hand leading you in ways that you had not known, bringing you in paths that were hidden to you, chastising you for sin, keeping you from falling, restoring you when you did fall, granting you blessings you didn't expect, withholding from you if what would not be good for you. You acknowledge the Lord, you desire to see his hand in providence if you remember his name. You're not forgetful or unmindful of him. Another way that the name of the Lord is remembered is in this way, in keeping the Sabbath day holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. That's why worship is bound up with the Sabbath, because it's a public witness on the side of the God of eternity. That's why we have public worship on the Sabbath. We're commanded to come together on the first day of the week, and we're to keep in remembrance the resurrection of Christ. You're to remember the word and the works of the Lord. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The Sabbath day is keeping in remembrance the great work of the salvation of his people. And is the Sabbath precious to you, friend? Because the Lord of the Sabbath is precious. His name is precious to your soul. But you will love his day. You will desire to keep it in thought, word, and deed. Not speaking thine own words or finding thine own pleasure. That's a solemn fact. We have to be very careful what we say every day, but especially on the Lord's day. Better to say nothing, friend, than to speak of the things of the world unnecessarily on the Lord's day. But let our speech be seasoned with salt, with grace. If you can't speak from the experience of your own heart, speak about the Bible. Speak about the sermon you heard. That was a practice among the godly in the past. When they would be walking to church and back from church, they would listen to the older Christian speaking about the sermon. Is there not an obligation? Even though some people are not very talkative by nature. If we're going to speak of anything, speak of what the truth is declaring. It's not a bad thing to be careful and untalkative. It's a good thing in many ways, but oh, to keep the Sabbath holy in our thoughts. The first minister of this congregation, Mr. McFarlane, used to say, if we had more Sabbath thoughts on weekdays, we would have less weekday thoughts on Sabbath. There's another, and this is the final point of keeping in remembrance. There's an ordinance that God has specially ordained, Christ has instituted in the Church of God for keeping his name in remembrance. And that's the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. If the death of Christ is your sole foundation for eternity, if all your hopes are bound up with the forgiveness of sins through that blood that was shed on the accursed tree of Calvary, if the death of Christ is the most glorious display of God's love and salvation and justice and holiness in the estimation of your soul, then it is to be kept in remembrance. Christ has given this token to his church to keep in remembrance his dying love, the wonderful faithfulness and grace that he displayed in purchasing his people out of the devil's house and bringing them to heaven, bringing them to salvation and bringing them to glory at last. This do in remembrance of me. And the Lord's Supper is to be remembered in a neighbouring congregation soon, and in our own congregation shortly. In the Lord's will. And do you have this desire, dear friend, that will make thy name to be remembered in all generations? For the name of Christ is in that ordinance. The authority and the glory of the King and Head of the Church is in that ordinance. in the glory of the God of salvation is symbolized there in a pictorial form, the bread and the wine, speaking of the glory of the person of Emmanuel, speaking of the shedding of his precious blood and the breaking of his blessed body for the remission of the sins of many. If you love Christ, you'll be praying to get a blessing in keeping in remembrance his death until he come. At the solemn services of the communion, and on the communion Sabbath in particular, thy name, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations until he come. That's the obligation that's on the church. And we'll come to that now in the final place, the duty of keeping his name in remembrance. Now, it's a duty to keep his name in remembrance with regard to all these things that we've mentioned, with regard to worship and godly living and providence and the keeping of the Sabbath holy, but especially in our own situation at present, in what is ahead of us as a congregation. Let our minds be focused on this. Keeping the name of the Lord in remembrance is a duty upon the Church of God. Let us hold fast our profession. That's what we're told. If we are professing godliness today, you'll be tempted that your place is not at the Lord's table. You'll be tempted that you have no right to be professing his name, that you're profaning it rather than professing it. You'll be tempted that your sins are too great and that it's only a matter of time before your profession falls to the ground. You're saying, as David was of old, I shall one day yet fall by the hand of Saul. And that's a reason perhaps why someone who truly fears the Lord, it may not be professing his name publicly. You're saying, my sins are too great, minister. If you only knew my heart, you would leave me alone. You wouldn't impose this duty upon me. But ah, dear friend, is the blood of Christ not able to cleanse you from all sin? And is that blood not promised to you in the covenant that flows freely to the chief of sinners? And has Christ not promised to give strength for every duty? And is there not infinite strength in his promises? And he is able to strengthen your weak faith, if you have faith in him at all. Do you who love Christ today, when you consider what he did for you, he went to public shame and spitting and mocking and scourging, and the cruel and fearful death of the cross, and the sword of divine justice, and was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And he did it openly. These things were not done in a corner. And he bare that sorrow and shame on the accursed cross. And will you, dear friend, who are relying entirely upon the death of Christ for your salvation, will you deny him, a public witness on his side? Ye are my witnesses, he says. If all of us, it gave way to our fears, if we came to the conclusion that our sins were too great and it would be better for us not to make a public witness on the side of Christ, then there would be no one preaching to you today, dear friend. And there would be no one standing to pray in the prayer meeting. And there would be no church of God in the world. It's a solemn duty. This do in remembrance of me. My name is in him. Obey ye him, for my name is in him. And it is not only a duty to remember the name of the Lord in public for those who truly love him and believe in him and walk in his ways, but it is a delight. The desire of our souls is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. When I do thee upon my bed, remember with delight. And when on thee I meditate in watches of the night. It's a delightful thing, friend, to remember the name of the Lord. And when faith is in living exercise, especially thinking of going to the table of the Lord, when you get faith stirred up in the soul to overcome the greatness of your sins and your fears, and you get a taste of the fact that the Lord is gracious and that Christ's blood cleanses from all sin, and that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your worst unrighteousnesses, your most far gone and fearful unrighteousnesses, that the blood of God manifest in the flesh is able to cleanse even your soul from that, then, dear friend, it's a delight to keep in remembrance the name of Christ. Now, it's in all generations. He will have a people. A seed shall service due to him. Unto the Lord it shall be reckoned for a generation, in ages all. And however low the church of God goes in our generation and in future generations, in our land, are you going to be on the side of those who remember his name when virtually everyone else is forsaking it and forgetting it? There's a great honour attached by heaven to those who keep in remembrance the name of the Lord in an evil day. And do we not have the promise here, dear friends, of vast numbers yet being brought in to the church of God? Making them princes in all the earth. I am on the dunghill of spiritual poverty, you're saying today. I have nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores and vileness and filth. But the Lord put in the robe of Christ's righteousness upon the soul, makes that sinner a prince of his people, and he'll bring them to the highest heavens of glory at last. They shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. And he will have all the praise. Therefore shall the people praise thee for ever and ever. They will acknowledge. They will praise. That's why he has a church. That's the function of the church. To praise and to acknowledge him. And to keep his name in remembrance until he come. Well, dear friend, do you have these desires? Do you have that desire to keep in remembrance everything that belongs to the Lord? Do these desires take you time and again to Christ to his promises, to his blood, to his mercy. Or do you not have them? You must ask the Lord to give you this desire. I will remember thy name unto all generations. Are you going to be weeping and wailing to all generations because you didn't remember the name of the Lord in the gospel for the salvation of your soul? Or are you going to be forever indebted to the one whose name is above every other name? None other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. May he make that name precious to every one of us. May he bless his word. Call upon his name. O Lord, be pleased to send forth thy light and thy truth to our souls. Grant that thy dear children would be strengthened. Thou wouldst deliver them from the devil. Deliver them from the fear of, that is ours. Give grace to overcome, to go on in strength of God the Lord, and make mention of thy righteousness alone. And pray that thou wouldst be with sick and afflicted ones. Remember all who are in trouble this day and in special need. Give us to commit to thee our every care. Grant us a tenderness of soul and a watchfulness over our spirits. Give us grace.